Let's open up God's Word to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13. We're taking another look at these kingdom parables that Matthew 13 focuses upon, and we come to another pair of those parables tonight. Matthew 13, we're going to be reading verses 44 through 46 to read of these two short parables. Matthew 13, 44, let's listen to God's Word together. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever." Some of you will know of this story that comes from the days of the telegraph machine. There was a wealthy woman doing some traveling and shopping in Europe, and she came upon an object that she particularly wanted, but it was an object that was particularly expensive. And so she sent a telegram home to her husband describing the object and asking if it would be all right with him if she could go forward with the purchase. He responded in these words, "No, comma, price too high." At least that's what he intended to send, but the message that she received was instead, "No price too high." And really the difference between those two outlooks is the question in front of us with these two parables. When we think of what it means to have Christ as our own, to have the gospel, do we say, "No price too high," or do we say, "No, the price is just too high"? Some of us get excited about bargains, about finding good deals, and here we're being told that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the best of all possible deals. So here's the lesson in a sentence. In comparison to the worth of Christ, all else can be parted with. In comparison to the worth of Christ, all else can be parted with. So I'd like for us to unpack that and really just look at the two sides of that sentence. And the first side of this is to say that in Christ we have that which is supremely precious. And to have Christ is to have what is supremely precious. So if you'll take a look again at these two parables that we just read about, we'll notice that they work in tandem. They both begin the same. He's speaking of a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, and what it's like. Both are people who find something worth finding. They find something. One has sought for it. The other just stumbles upon it. But they find something, and here's the key. They find it, and they think so much of it that they sell all that they have in order to obtain it. That's the key similarity between the two, and that's really at the heart of what these two parables are wanting to teach us. That there is this joyful discovery of something highly valuable. As we think about the first of these two parables, the parable of the treasure hidden in a field, probably some of us grew up dreaming of finding buried treasure somehow. It's the stuff of children's books and children's dreams, isn't it? And I would guess that it probably was the case in the days of Jesus as well in Palestine, the only difference being that it was more likely that you would actually find a buried treasure. because one, there were no banks, and two, because that area of the world was frequently overrun by invaders. If invaders were coming and you had valuables that you wanted to hide, what would you do with them? You would bury them and hope that you would one day be able to come back and dig them up. And so that's what this first story is about, a man who finds a treasure in a field. And then with pearls, in the days of Jesus, we are told that good pearls became something of a status symbol. Cleopatra led the way. She owned a pearl that said to be worth $25 million in today's money. And pearl merchants went to great lengths to find valuable pearls. Usually it meant going to some distance. The Persian Gulf and the coast of India were two places where pearls of value were frequently found. And so here's this joyful discovery by these two men of something highly valuable. But I think there are also two contrasts in these two parables. First of all, we have a seeker versus a stumbler. We have a seeker versus a stumbler. The pearl merchant is a man looking for a pearl of great price. He's looking. It's his occupation. It's his goal to find a pearl that would be of such great value. Whereas the other man, he may just be working in the field and he stumbles over it. Some commentators think that there may be a distinction being made here between the Jewish believer and the Gentile believer. That the Jewish believer may have been someone who for many years was a seeker after the truth and was a worshiper of the true God, and at long last comes to find Christ, to find salvation, and to enjoy the gospel that he had long been seeking. Whereas the Gentiles and weren't in the same sense seekers. They stumble upon the truth. And from our point of view today, I think you could say that the same is true, that people who come to Christ, people who are converted, that some are those who are interested in philosophy, interested in big ideas, interested in the idea of God. From some point of view, you could say that they seek for the truth, whereas others are just in the world and they're lapping up all that the world has to offer, thinking little of God, thinking little of big ideas and big things, and suddenly Christ comes crashing into their lives like a bolt out of the blue. And the challenge is for us to see that if we're seekers and have maybe suffered much and have struggled long to find the gospel, that we would not look down our noses at those who just stumble upon it, or that we would not become angry with God that some would come to the gospel so, quote-unquote, easily. The ground is level at the cross, isn't it? And it welcomes all. So there's that contrast, and there may be another contrast too, though this one isn't as clear, that one is rich and the other is poor. Pearl merchants could make a lot of money, whereas this man who's in the field, he stumbles on it. What's he doing there? Well, maybe he's working in that field. He has to sell all that he has just to buy that parcel of land. So there may be another contrast being drawn between the poor and the rich, and yet all need the same gospel. The gospel is available to all. The seeker versus the stumbler, the rich versus the poor. For all, it's offered, and for all, it's worth finding. And what I want you to see tonight is, as we think about this whole matter of Christ being supremely precious, is that it's not just here, but that the Bible takes pains to show us again and again the supreme value of Jesus Christ and the supreme value of having Christ for our own. And I just want to point out to you a number of verse fragments that highlight for us that the worth of Christ is is truly beyond measure. As Christ comes into the world, we're told that these are glad tidings of great joy. The joy that we're given in the gospel, we're told, is joy unspeakable and full of glory. The peace that we have in Christ is a peace that passes understanding. That the God that we're introduced to through the gospel is the God of all grace. That what we have in Jesus are unsearchable riches. And that he introduces us to exceedingly great and precious promises. You hear the superlatives in all of those verse fragments. You hear the writers of Scripture wanting to convince us that Christ is worth having and that he is supremely valuable above all else that we could possibly pursue. And no doubt there are many things that we could pursue in this life. There are all sorts of things that people chase after in this life, and yet the Bible holds before us that which is chiefly worth pursuing and chiefly worth finding, and it's Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And here we're being reminded in all these different verses and all these different ways that God isn't miserly with his gifts. He's not closed-fisted, but he's open-handed and generous. And that what we have in Christ makes everything else pale in comparison. Some of you will be fans or have at least seen the show Antiques Roadshow. It's been on, I think, for some 20-plus seasons. And the attraction of it is that people come with their junk, and every now and then it turns out to be something that's more like treasure than trash. But I think it's worth considering that many Christians actually could end up on the Antiques Roadshow in terms of their understanding of the gospel. They don't understand what they have. They have undervalued Christ and the gospel so much. And of course, the problem with that is that the more we undervalue Jesus, the more we will overvalue everything that the world can offer us. I think of Peter. This had hit home for Peter in a unique way. Reading again in 1 and 2 Peter recently, I was struck with the fact that he uses a word, and he uses it more often than all the other New Testament writers put together. He uses the word precious. And if we can kind of separate the way we might use precious in kind of a idiomatic kind of way or a slang kind of way, oh, that kitten is really precious. What precious means is something that is highly valuable. And so Peter can speak of the precious blood of Christ. He can speak of the cornerstone, Jesus, who was rejected by men and yet is precious. And for Peter, that truth, it hit home in such a way that he couldn't help writing and speaking of the worth, of the great supreme worth of Jesus Christ. And so here, as we look at these two parables together, is an invitation for those who haven't to receive this precious gift, this supremely precious gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. He offers himself to you and to me. And if you are determined to have him, then he is willing to be had by you. He is our precious Savior. And here too is an opportunity for those of us who already know Christ to thank God once again for Jesus Christ, for this great Savior, this treasure above all treasures, and this pearl of great price, They found it, and they were joyful that they found it. In Christ, we have that which is supremely precious. That's something for us to meditate on as we go home this evening, as we settle in, as we go to bed tonight, to thank God for the precious gift of His Son Christ and all that that means for us. But then the other half of this lesson, this truth tonight, is that because of Christ's worth, nothing is too much to give up. Because of His great worth, nothing is too much to give up. And you notice the key difference, or the key similarity again between these two parables. Both of them find something of great value, and they sell all that they have. They sell all that they have. And the first thing, and I think the most important thing for you and me to get from this, is that it's a sensible decision that they make. It's an obvious decision for them to make. The treasure is so great, and the pearl is so perfect, that it's clear and obvious what they ought to do next. They ought to obtain it. They ought to have it for their own. And so what follows is this joyful decision on their part to sell all that they have, to do this happily, to give it all up out of a full heart of gratitude for what they've encountered, for what they've discovered. They say, "It's a bargain. This is the best deal I've ever encountered. Obviously, I know what to do next. I sell all that I have to get it." And so when we see these things clearly as they are, that's what the Christian life is like. It's a joyful decision. Again, when we highly value Christ, we will properly value everything that the world has to offer. But if we undervalue Him, we're going to overvalue everything else. But when we see the gospel clearly, when we see Christ clearly, it is a joyful decision. And that's what we find in the Scriptures as we look at various people that God has come near to. You can think of the story of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, the way he has this vision of God high and lifted up as the angels cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," as he's reminded of his own sin and confesses that sin before God. And God comes near and takes the coal, the hot coal from the altar, and touches his lips and says, "Your sins are forgiven, your sins are purged." And then here's the thing, when the Lord says, "I've got a difficult job for someone, I wonder if there's somebody out there who might be ready to take up this hard task," Isaiah can't quickly enough raise his hand and say, "Here am I, send me." It's clear to him what he has. And so it's equally clear to him what he's willing to give up. Or a New Testament example is the Apostle Paul there on the road to Damascus meeting the risen Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus confronting him with who he is, with his own sin. And Paul in a moment realizing that all the lies that he had spread about this Jesus were just that. And in a moment he's willing to say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" That's a dangerously open-ended question, isn't it? If not for the fact that he saw that if he were to be a follower of Jesus Christ, he must be willing to sell all and joyfully do so. Well, what does it mean to sell all? Well, I want to offer several several takes from a couple of different preachers and commentators that we would know and appreciate, and each one has his own particular view of these words and combined, I think it gives us a good, helpful, and rounded picture. J.C. Ryle, for instance, he focuses on the old man versus the new man, and we give up the ways of the old man. He says it means selling all. It means to give up our lordship of self and to come out of the world, to deny ourselves and to put off the old man. So selling all means selling out. It means turning my back on the past and the things that I lived for before, and living for new things and living for a new person. Christ is Lord of my life. I'm not. That was J.C. Ryle's approach. And then Richard Sibbs, he preached a sermon on this text in a very different approach. His approach, when asked, what does it mean to sell all? He says, well, it means three things. It means, first of all, to part with a wrong estimation of worldly goods. We tend to overvalue the things of the world, and we need to part with that wrong valuing of worldly goods and instead to use worldly goods as if we were not using them, to not allow them to have that chief place in our heart that they did before. And then a second, and connected to the first, that we need to have a heart that's prepared to part with whatever gets in the way. That's my paraphrase. To have a heart prepared to part with anything that we can't enjoy without compromising our relationship to Christ. We find that the enjoyment of this thing that the world offers is a thing that leads us away from Christ. And he says, some of us, thirdly, will even be called on to literally sell all if Christ requires it. He's referring to the rich young ruler. Sell all your goods and give them to the poor, and then come follow me. And so Sibbs focuses upon our material goods, that our material goods are to be at the disposal of Christ. They're no longer ours. And then Charles Spurgeon, he also preached on this passage. He says there are three things. What is it about preachers and 3 points? I don't know. But Spurgeon has three things for us. He says we're to sell all and giving up our old prejudices, giving up our old conceptions of God, our old ideas of self, our old ideas of church and the value of good works, even our old conceptions of heaven and hell. All of our old thinking needs to be replaced with new thinking. And along with that, he says, second, we must give up our self-righteousness. Selling all means seeing our self-righteousness for what it is. Let me read you a few lines from Spurgeon. He says, your self-righteousness, it will not fetch much, but I dare say you think it is a fine thing. Hitherto, you've been very good, and your own esteem of yourself is that as touching the commandments, all these have I kept from my youth up. And what with a good deal of church going, attendance at the meeting house, a few extra prayers on Christmas Day and Good Friday, and just a little dose of the sacraments, you feel yourself in tolerable good case. Now, my friends, that old moth-eaten righteousness of yours that you're so proud of, you must sell off and get rid of it. For no man can be saved by the righteousness of Christ while he puts any trust in his own. Sell it all off, every rag of it. And suppose nobody will buy it? At any rate, you must part with it. Assuredly, it is not worth putting amongst the filthiest of rags, for it is worse than they are. He says, selling all means turning your back on your own self-righteousness. And third, he says, sinful pleasures and practices. We must turn our backs on our old pursuits. And Martin Luther, he puts it in poetic form. Let goods and kindreds go, your mortal life also. Your goods, your family, even your life. Nothing is worth holding on to when we can have Christ. But at the end of the day, it does mean all, doesn't it? They sell all that they have to receive the precious gift of Christ. And so the bottom line is, whatever Christ calls us to part with, we can do it with faith, knowing that we're the richer for it. Here this truth is given in parable form. You know, the Apostle Paul, he doesn't often go into his autobiography in his preaching, but he makes an exception in the book of Philippians, doesn't he? In Philippians 3, he tells us about himself, and what this ends up being is basically the real life story of what these two parables are trying to teach us. Paul says, "These things I might have had confidence in, these things of the flesh. If anyone thinks he may have had confidence in the flesh, I am more so. I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." There was much that Paul was called on to give up and to call rubbish. Stuff that before he had called valuable. Stuff before he had relied on for his standing with God. When you think, this is how I'm right with God, it is no easy matter to let go of it. It's no easy matter to let go of something that you feel like defines you, that helps explain who you are. It almost feels as if you're peeling away a part of yourself. And yet to do so introduces us to true gain, to the gain of having the one who is above all treasures and the pearl of great price. And so this story, this experience of Paul, it won't be the same for every Christian, and yet every Christian will be able to say something similar, that the things that were valuable to me before are now loss, and Christ is true gain. Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. That's the teaching of the parable. That's the challenge and the comfort of this parable tonight to you, God's people, is that Jesus is worth it. And you can say, if you know Christ, no price is too high. No price is too high for me to know Christ and to be known by Him. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you for the encouragement of these words, that to have Christ is to have that which is far better than anything else, anyone else. We appreciate, our Lord, the encouragement, but we also appreciate the challenge of these words, that there is no price too high, that there is nothing that we can hold on to, there is nothing that we can hold back from the Lord, no matter what it is. And And Lord, we pray that as we rightly estimate the value and worth of Christ, that we would, with increasing joy, be willing to lay down all besides, let goods and kindred go, our mortal life also, that we might know the excellence of Christ, and that we might grow in Him. O Lord, increase our joy, we pray. Increase our obedience. Increase our devotion and zeal for the Lord Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.